It is true that no subject seems to be more intriguing to the Christian. No topic seems to be more timely. In fact, nothing you can discuss appears to have more relevance than this one. It affects every decision that we make. It affects every choice that we consider. It affects every turn that we take on the highway of life. It's the subject of how to find the will of God. You're familiar with some of the questions we ask. Do we change jobs or don't we? We need to know the will of God. Is this the right place for us to live or isn't it? Or does it matter? We need to know the will of God. Should we embark on that particular ministry? We need to know, is this the will of God or not? Is this the right time to buy that house or isn't it? And anyway, does God care about these little choices, or is he simply interested in the bigger decisions we make that affect certain biblical principles? Does he really care who a person marries, so long as that person is a believer? Is there a specific place he has for us to work, or is he really concerned rather that we just have a job and pay our bills? Does God have a certain ministry in mind for each one of us, or is he just rather simply calling each one of us to minister, leaving the choices to us? And suppose we believe something is the will of God, how do we know that the time is right to make the move we think he wants us to make? And how important is it that we feel right about a certain decision, or feel led, as we like to use it in Christian circles? How much stock should we take in open doors? Does an opportunity mean that God is in it? How can we know? These are all questions that Christians struggle with as they attempt to apply doctrinal truth to the process of everyday decision making. And I suppose that in our day and age, as much as in any other, there are floating around dozens of new theories concerning the will of God, but they're not really new theories after all. There are, however, some basic, unchangeable absolutes that do affect finding the will of God. Now, I need to make two things clear at the outset of this study. The first thing is, why in the world are you doing this now? Good question. And the only reason I can come up with is that in our opening look at Elisha last week, we were looking at his calling, and the question arose, okay, so we know God was calling Elisha. And the scripture told us how to respond when we know God is calling, but the question then came up, how do we know it is God doing the calling? So we want to go on with studying Elisha at a later time, but while this issue of the calling of God and the will of God is still fresh, it seemed appropriate to address this issue. It's also clear that I don't need a good reason to go off on a tangent. The second thing I'd like to make clear is that we're not looking in this class, in this study, for any mystical formulas that'll give us a button to push to know the will of God. If there were formulas like that, God would have given them to us in his word. What God has given to us in his word are some bedrock absolutes that must never be compromised, and hundreds of God-ordained principles that never change, but which must be applied in every individual situation and which won't always lead to the same outcome. So we're not looking for 1-2-3s as much as we're looking for scriptural guidelines to use as we go through the process of making decisions. It'll be a several-part series, which is my way of saying no telling how long it'll last. I guess the general outline would have to look something like this. The concept, and that's this morning's lesson, what is the will of God? And then the keys, three things we so often overlook, and then followed by the confirmation, three things we often overemphasize. Finally, the cautions, four things to look out for, and then the conclusion. After we make a decision, then what? Today's study is going to begin by looking at some fundamental principles that are essential to understanding the will of God for your life and for my life. Some of these principles may be new to you, but for the most part, they may seem extremely basic. But there's no way to build on a foundation until you construct the foundation, so please bear with me. Today's lesson will be in three parts. What is the will of God? What is the general will of God for you? And what's the specific will of God for you? And for me, what is the will of God? In today's Christian vocabulary, perhaps no phrase is used more often and misused more often. So our purpose, as much as possible, will be just to let the scriptures provide their own definitions as we go. But I'd like for us to look at three or four facts about the will of God before we define it this morning. From Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It's a verse we're going to study in depth later in this series, but this morning I simply want us to look at three of the four things from that passage. You remember the verse, perhaps. It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And this is the reason for it, so that you may know, without question, what is the good, what is the acceptable, what is the perfect will of God for you. So the first thing we learn is that the will of God is good. Now that doesn't mean a lot to us until we study what is the word good. The word good used here is a word used to define that aspect of the nature of God that does not allow him to violate his word. That's what it means for him to be good. And that's what it means for his will to be good. In other words, the will of God cannot violate the word of God, not ever. So one thing's for certain, if there's something that you've decided is the will of God for you, maybe because of the circumstances or open doors or because you had some feeling about it or some vision or dream, but it doesn't perfectly harmonize with the principles of Scripture, and you have to slightly violate the word of God to do it, beloved, you've been deceived. The word of God is the will of God revealed. So if you decide that you must lie a little, steal time, misrepresent something, become unequally yoked, or do any of the things that we know in Scripture we shouldn't do in order to do the will of God, that's not the will of God. You see, God's will is good. That means it is in perfect harmony always with his character as it is revealed from his word. The second principle is that's found in this passage is that the will of God is acceptable. Now that too is difficult to understand until we realize the word acceptable means well-pleasing. It means it's used almost always in relation to how what we do affects Almighty God. And so nothing pleases the heart of God, according to Scripture, quite as much as when the Christian gives his life to coming to know and coming to do the perfect will of God. The Scripture says this is well-pleasing to God. It produces in God a response of joy. The same words used in Romans 14:18. The context is the same too. I don't know how many of you know the passage, but in the passage, Paul is telling us not to judge one another, because every one of us must someday give an account of ourselves to God. And then he goes on to say, in fact, the worst thing you can do is become a stumbling block to your brother. And then in verse 18, he said, "For he that in these things serves Christ," that is, that follows this line of thinking, "is acceptable to God," the same word. He is doing the will of God, and it brings joy to the heart of God. The third thing we learn from Romans 12, too, is that the will of God is perfect. The word perfect literally means complete. So there's nothing that can be added to the will of God. There's nothing that can be taken from the will of God without taking from the will of God the perfect power of the will of God. So if you sort of do what God wants you to do, you haven't done the will of God. The will of God is vital, it is specific, it is essential, it is complete. If you find and do the will of God, there's nothing else to do. And finally, the moment you become a Christian, the moment we become a Christian, doing the will of God ought to become the totality of our objective in life. If what Scripture teaches we know to be true is true, and it is, that's all we ought to live for. That ought not to be a part of our life. That ought not to be an addendum to our goals. It ought to be the only driving force in life. Everything else we do ought to be done in light of whether or not we're doing the will of God. And you see, that's why studying about the will of God is so vital. Paul reflected this principle in Acts chapter 22, verse 13. You may recall the incident. Ananias had come to him and was standing by him, and he received his sight. Remember, he said, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight." And the same hour, Paul says, "I looked up upon him, and he said to me, 'The God of our fathers, Paul, has chosen you.'" And here's what he's chosen you to do. He has chosen you that thou shouldst know his will. You can see the just one, and that you should hear his voice and be his witness, that's his will, to all men of what you've seen and heard. You see, the plan of God for the Christian is the progressive revelation of the will of God. That's why you're alive, my friend. And the purpose of God for the Christian is the continual doing of that revelation. So if you never do another thing in your Christian life, if you never study another thing in your Christian life, come to understand the will of God. It's why you were born. It is why you were born again. Now, those are just four of the basic observations that we find in Scripture about the will of God. And from them and other passages, we can at least begin to formulate some kind of a definition. The will of God is the plan of God for the obedient child of God. It is good in that it is in perfect harmony with Scripture. It is acceptable, and it is His plan to allow us to bring Him pleasure. And it is perfect, that it is without error, it's complete, it's unchangeable, it's finished. That's the will of God. Now let's come up with something simpler than that for our more simple minds. The will of God is what God wants you to do with your life in detail. That's the will of God. It's what God wants me to do with my life in detail. Without modification, without compromise, He has that kind of plan for us. And we can know it. Romans 12:2, the passage we read earlier, ends by saying that the purpose of God is that we might what? We might know this good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, that's why we should pray daily with the psalmist in Psalm 143. Here's the way he prayed. He said, "Lord, show me the way I should go. For to you I lift up my soul. Teach me to do your will. You're my God." Pray every morning, "Show me, Lord, your will and teach me how to do it. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Ask God that every day you live. Now let's talk about the general will of God. If we were to take a poll in this room this morning and ask individuals, what's the most disturbing issue in your life? I believe if you're true to form, that most Christians answer knowing the will of God in a given area. But beloved, I do not believe that's true. I think that's what we think the issue is, but I believe the real issue in most of our lives has to do with doing the will of God. You see, before God can reveal more of His will to us, and that's always what we want, He's waiting for us to do what we already know how to do. A child that won't pass tests in the classroom can't be promoted to the next class to assimilate more information. It won't work. He has to stay where he is until he has proved that he knows what he's already been taught. And beloved, that's us. Now, I believe this principle may be the most important single issue in studying the will of God. Let me give you some illustrations. Suppose someone comes up to you tomorrow and says to you, "Wow, I want to know God's will concerning my job. I'm just not happy where I am. The boss is mean, the hours are long, and I'm not appreciated." Those are the three things you always hear. Now, the first thing you say to them is, you already know the will of God concerning your job. And the first thing they say to you is, "No, I don't." And the next thing you say to them is, "Yes, you do." And before you get in an argument, you better stop. And you ask the question, "Are you in perfect submission to your boss?" And the answer comes, "Give me a break." And you answer, "But that is the will of God for you." "Are you laboring hard by the sweat of your brow?" And you say, "Well, not exactly." That's the will of God for you. "Are you giving 110% effort every minute you're on the job as unto Christ?" And he says, "Well, you know." And you say, "But that's the will of God for you." You see, you know the will of God, and if you're not doing the will of God, there's nothing more to know. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, "Be submissive to every human institution for the Lord's sake," speaking of the government. Verse 15, "For this is God's will." Now, whenever you see that phrase in Scripture, I would advise you to underline it and start a notebook or something where you keep a list of those things. This is God's will. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. This is God's will. And when you see that, bow before an eternal God and worship. Because here's an essential to coming to know the will of God. And this is what he said, verse 15. "This is God's will, that by behaving well under authority, you should silence the ignorance of thoughtless people." Verse 18, "Likewise, you employees should with unqualified respect be submissive to your bosses, not only to the ones who are kind and considerate, but also to those who are harsh and cruel." You know, the guy you work for. In fact, verse 20, if you do that and you suffer patiently as you do, this is what? Acceptable to God. This is the will of God for you. It pleases His heart. So that's the will of God for your job. The will of God is that your job be a visual presentation of the grace of God, and your responses to authority are the slideshow. The key in where you make the most money, the key in where you get the most fulfillment, the key is where can you best be placed in the furnace under authority to reveal the awesome grace of God. That's God's will, that by behaving well under authority, you silence the ignorance of thoughtless men. With unqualified respect, you submit to those you work for, especially if they're gross, unfair, inconsiderate, and harsh. This is your calling. And the scripture says to do this is pleasing to God. That is, this is the will of God for you. You don't know the will of God, you know it. And it's one reason we don't need to be so anxious to be, quote, self-employed. That's what everybody wants to do. When you are self-employed, you lose this opportunity. That's the known will of God concerning your job. He wants you to be unquestionably submissive, responding with joy even when wrong, so you can silence unbelieving skeptics. And until you're in that mode, and until you're living that life, don't stop and ask either man or God for counsel on the will of God for your job. Because you're supposed to do what you know to do. That's His primary, that's His general will for you. Now, most of us aren't interested in that. What most of us want to do is have God send a bolt of lightning or write on the wall what He wants us to do next. But He really has done better than that. He wrote it indelibly, eternally, and infallibly in Scripture. And it's never going to change. The will of God. Or suppose someone phones you and says, sob, sob, and I don't mean to take it lightly, but suppose someone phones and says, I need to know the will of God for my marriage. I am so unhappy. Well, you can say to them, I can tell you the will of God for your marriage. Would you like to hear it? Were you willing to do it? And they'll probably say, you bet I am. And it is at that point that you take them back to this passage, review it. It says, this is the will of God for you. And then go to chapter 3, verse 1, which says, likewise, you wives, here is the will of God for you. The will of God for you is to be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them will not be persuaded by the message, without the message, they may be won by the chaste, respectful way you behave. You see, that's the will of God for the Christian wife. When she does that, she puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Even if, and especially if, as verse 18 of chapter 2 says, that person is insensitive and cruel. That's the will of God. And until you walk in that manner, consistently, prayerfully, successfully, don't go around asking the will of God for your marriage. You know the will of God for your marriage. The husband is told in verse 7, likewise, this is the will of God for you. And in Ephesians chapter 5, live considerately with your wife. Be thoughtful of her needs. Honor her as the weaker vessel, loving her as much as Christ loved the church. If need be, die for her, whether you think she deserves it or not. In fact, Peter said, this is so important, next verse. Men, if you don't live like that, you won't have an effective prayer life. Don't pray for your marriage. If you won't love your wife like that, God won't answer. You say, why? You're out of the will of God. You know the will of God. You haven't done it. A single or young couple who's dating may approach you and ask you to help them determine the will of God for their relationship. There are many things you need to ask them, but perhaps the first thing is to determine, are you doing the will of God in this area? And one thing you ask them is to consider 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid all forms of immorality, that each of you learn to control his own body in a way that is honorable. Whoever rejects this instruction rejects not man, but God. So before any young person can find the will of God for their relationship, you must make sure their relationship is pure. If it isn't, there's no use asking for further revelation. God's will has been revealed. This is the will of God. Total abstinence from moral impurity, both physically and mentally, because Matthew 5:28, Jesus says, God sees them both as violations of his will. So if someone has a problem with either lust of the mind or moral violations, God cannot reveal any more of his will in those areas until that obedience has been taken care of. It's not what we want to hear about the will of God. One more example. This is a tough one. Suppose someone comes up to you and says, man, have I been in the furnace for a long time? The heat's been up to 280 and I'm cooked. I don't even remember what it's like to be out from under pressure, and I have major decisions facing me and I don't know what to do. Help me find the will of God. You can lovingly answer them, I know the will of God for you. Tell me how you pray in the midst of your trials. Tell me what you say to God and what you say to those around you in the heat of your affliction, and I will tell you the will of God for you. And then ask them to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And remember, beloved, whenever you hear those words, this is the will of God, fall to your knees. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. Always be cheerful. Pray unceasingly. Under all circumstances, no matter what happens, give thanks. This is the will of God for you, who are Christians. In other words, beloved, you already know the will of God in times of tribulation. It is clearly spelled out in Scripture. Number one, always choose by an act of your will to be cheerful, no matter how badly you are hurting, no matter how deeply you're discouraged. You are always commanded to be cheerful. Secondly, you're instructed to pray without stopping. Now that means praying specifically, continually, expectantly, morning, noon, and night. When you drive to work, you pray. When you wait for that appointment, you pray. As you walk to the store, you pray. As you dial the phone, you pray. Prayer becomes second nature to you. You talk to God morning, noon, and night without ceasing. When you wake in the night, you pray. When you wake up in the morning, you pray. This is the will of God for you, and it's one reason you're being afflicted, to teach you to pray. Finally, when the heat's on, the bullets are flying, you're supposed to stop what you're doing at reasonable intervals and give thanks. Not for the release from the fire, but from the fire itself. In everything, give thanks. Now, to give thanks is not the same as being thankful. One is an attitude, the other is an act. You're to be thankful, but because you're thankful, you're to give thanks, and you're to give thanks whether you're thankful or not. You're to stop and say, Lord, no matter what's happening, you're to stop and say, Lord, thank you, you're in control. You see, if you don't do that, you miss the benefit of the trial and the tests go on. Memorize Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15 from the Living Bible. Beautiful passage. It says, here's what I want from you, says the Lord. I want your true thanks. I want your promises fulfilled. I want you to trust me in your times of trouble, so I can rescue you and you can give me glory. See, that's one reason God allows us to have trouble. He wants us to trust him and praise him in the midst of that trouble so he can rescue us from bondage to that trouble and we can praise him. That's the will of God. In everything, give thanks. You do that and you are in the will of God. You are doing the will of God and you're preparing yourself to know more of the will of God. So the issue is, beloved, in most cases, we already know more of the will of God than we care to obey. But what we want is more information rather than obeying what we know. And you may be saying, okay, but that all deals with the general will of God. That deals with everyone. What I want to know is what God has in mind for me, number one. I want to know which job I'm supposed to take. I want to know which city I'm supposed to live in. I want to know which person I'm supposed to marry. Or doesn't God care? I mean, if we're obeying the general will of God, if we've been discussing, are these choices incidental? Or are they simply things God wants us to decide on our own? It's a popular theology today. In essence, it says God defines the outer parameters, and within those parameters, whatever you do is okay with him. Now, the rest of this series will deal primarily with finding the specific will of God. But first, we must answer that question. Is God concerned with the details of the will of God for our life? Some say it doesn't matter where you minister. Now think about that for a minute. That would mean that it was not important that Elijah go to Zarephath. I mean, so what if he missed that widow? All God had in mind was for him to leave that drying brook and find somebody who needed help, right? That would have been the will of God. But that doesn't hold up. That widow was the one person in the universe that God had in mind for Elijah to see. She was about to die. She had a son who was going to die. She had a need to be met, and he had a need to meet that need. So God sent him to a specific place at a specific time for a specific purpose. And for him to have been anywhere else but in that upper room in that little town would have caused him to what? Miss God's best. It does matter where you minister. Some say it doesn't matter where you live at any given time in your life. That means that Paul didn't have to be in prison during that period of time to accomplish his purposes. He could have done it from a motel in Jerusalem. Nonsense. The guards he needed to witness to, though, were in that jail. The believers who were gaining strength, according to Philippians 1, were doing so because he was where? In prison. It wouldn't have been the same if Peter had been there in his place. It wouldn't have been the same for him to have been somewhere else. And that's why Paul said of himself, I am called to be a prisoner of the Lord according to the will of God. It does matter where you are. Some say it doesn't matter who you marry. But that would mean that Abraham didn't have to marry Sarah to accomplish his purposes. But that's not true. She was God's chosen partner as much as Eve was created by God out of Adam for Adam. She was divinely appointed to be the mother of Isaac as Mary was divinely appointed to be the mother of Jesus. It wasn't coincidental. It was imperative. So it does matter who you marry. It matters where you live. It matters where you minister. It matters to whom you go. It matters who you marry. It all matters to God because he has a specific, peculiar, perfect plan for you that he has for no one else. The will of God isn't some vague, general set of guidelines that we follow and then become the captain of our own fate, beloved. Jesus didn't breathe without the Father's instructions. He didn't even speak a word the Father had not placed in his mouth. John 8:28, I do nothing of myself. The Father hath taught me these things I speak. Every word. Beloved, your God has a detailed, specific plan for your life. You can't do anything about the past. But the issue is, from this day forward, are you willing to spend the whole of your available time seeking to find the will of God and the whole of your available energy seeking to do the will of God? If so, you'll know what to do next. Jesus promised in John 17:17 these words, if a man wills, if he determines to do his will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. If he does what he knows to do, he will recognize further truth when he sees it. You want to know the will of God? Do the will of God. You already know to do. The question is, are you ready to lay down your life to do the will of God? Are you willing to do what you already know to do in order to free him to show you more? If not, don't complain anymore that you don't know the will of God. You do. And James 4:17 specifically adds, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now in the next few lessons, we're going to look at some steps in finding God's particular will in specific matters. But today, in closing, I just want to leave you with these three thoughts that we've discussed. Number one, the will of God is the plan of God for us as individuals to please the heart of God. It's the reason we're alive. It's the reason we were saved. It is what God wants to do with what's left of your life. And it's in detail. Secondly, the known will of God in Scripture tells us what to do. And unless we obey those things, we cannot expect to have the necessary light to find more truth. And then the third thing is that God's plan for us, beloved, is specific. He cares where we live. He cares what we do. He cares who we marry. He cares who we minister to. He cares so much that even the hairs of our head are numbered. Nothing is incidental to God. So, beloved, surrender this hour to the perfect will of God for you. No, you don't know where it'll take you. You don't know what it'll take you through or what it'll take you from. It doesn't matter. You will have embarked on the only true adventure in life that counts. The adventure of letting God live your life. and of being in the center of His precious will. For that purpose, beloved, we were born. Dear God, for that purpose, and that purpose alone, may we live. Let's pray. Our blessed Father, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask You, Father, those of us whose hearts have been penetrated by Your word this morning, that You might take us wherever You choose, do with us whatever You choose. Just show us and give us the grace to do Your perfect will. Nothing else matters, Lord. And afresh this morning, we surrender to that will and expectantly look forward to its being carried out. Thy will be done. Period. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.